to, if you would, if you'd take up your Bibles and open up your copy of the Breath of God, which is inerrant, inspired, authoritative. It is the Word of God. My goodness, this thing has a spike on it. Tanner, you trying to hurt me? Your mom put you up to that. So, at any rate, we have message notes that we gave you last week, and we're going to finish them this morning. I'm calling this section of our study, "Wouldn't You Have Loved to Have Been There?" And some of you maybe have been where? Been part of the new church, the birthing of the church of our Lord, to have been in Jerusalem when all of this was taking place. I get really excited about what this text is revealing to us. Some of us can read the Word of God and it's just so many words on a page. But this is something that is alive and active. And if you've come prepared this morning, if you came as we looked last week at the word inspiration, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God, boy or girl of God, can be adequately equipped for every good work. But that word inspires the breath of God. But to inspire, the word for us in English means in spirit. In spirit. It means that we're under a divine influence. And if you came in this morning and you're down in the face, as I had to talk to some of you, come on, let's smile. You're in the house of the Lord right now. You're not out there on the street where people are honking at you and people are cutting you off and things are just taking place that you don't like. You're here. The Spirit of God is in you, and He is here in us. And this is a powerful time to be together. We are to be inspired by the Word of God. He is here. You're in Him. He's in you. We're in Christ, and Christ is in God. So we are to be inspired. Now, there's another word I want you to be getting inspired and enthused about, and that's the word enthuse, enthusiasm. In the Greek, enthusi, it means in Christ, or in God, and theos. On my ring from graduating from seminary, it says en Christos in Greek, in Christ, enthusiasm. We are in God. And therefore, being in Him, we have the Spirit of God that should be making us very excited. We're going to come to the Word, and it's not a book. It happens to contain the very breath of God that is active. It's alive, and He has something He wants to say to every one of you on the front row, even those that are already asleep. I mean, He has something He wants to say to you. And you can't hear it unless, of course, you're in deep meditation. And there you are with that divine unknown tongue. No, it's just snoring. So, family, we are to approach the Word of God and remembering we are in Him, He is in us. We are to be seeking from Him that which He wants for us, because we're on this wonderful road. It's a narrow road that few get to find. And we are being sanctified. We've been set apart. You are a daughter of the Most High God. You are a son. It's like being a prince. You're like Prince Harry, Prince Charles, only more so, because Elizabeth doesn't, you know, compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, this is a time where we need to be thrilled that the Holy Spirit's actually going to talk to me this morning. So be inspired, be enthusiastic, and allow that love for Him to come forth. Remember, a friend of mine, he said years and years ago, and I adopted it for us for the longest time until we actually change it, but it's still there. A church that is committed. And I know that's not a word that a lot of people like to embrace today, but nonetheless, the church, you, the individual, me, that is committed to the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The church that is committed to the great commandment and the great commission to go and preach the gospel and to make disciples and to teach them, the disciples, all the things that we have learned from him and are learning from him. He promises that he's going to be with us, but the thing is, the church that is committed to the great commandment and the great commission will be a great church. And that distills down to you will be a great Christian that he can use. So here we go. We're going to come to this. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I've showed you pictures of the Temple Mount. Imagine yesterday. Did you get to go outside yesterday? Wasn't yesterday beautiful? I mean, out where I live, God's country, there wasn't a cloud in the sky the few times I got to go outside. I mean, it was just blue. And it reminded me when I was studying in Israel, I didn't get to go on a tour like, you know, my buddy over here. I had to study, you know, I had to really pay attention because I was going to be tested. But nonetheless, as we were out there on the Temple Mount, I mean, beautiful blue sky, pristine, and the sun is just baking down, and all of that sandstone is glowing, and it's just a beautiful kind of thing. And I can only imagine with my mind's eye what it was like in those pictures that I've shown you of what the temple looked like, that beautiful sandstone, and all of the buildings around it also created in the same kind of stone. And it's the same today. If you have a home next to in the Jewish quarter in Old Jerusalem, those homes go for multi millions of dollars. And they're just, it's just a beautiful place to be. But here you are, you come up and you're passing these people and you see them, you know, holding their little signs. I'm a Israeli army vet, you know? Would you give me some money? Or you've got these other people holding their signs saying, look, I'll work for food, maybe. As you go up and then you see all of these enormous people over at the south and eastern end of the Temple Mount. And that's Solomon's portico. And they're all in there, and there's thousands of them. And there's 12 guys up front. And they're yelling out these beautiful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you just kind of stop and you start to chew on some of the things that they're saying. And you see the way this large group of people love one another. They're doing things for each other. They're helping the lame come up and get closer and closer to the apostles. It's just, can't you just imagine having been there and the miracles that were taking place? As you look at your text there, and it begins with verse 1 there on page 1 of your notes. It says, so now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. By the hands of the apostles. Would you say by the hands of the apostles with me? By the hands of the apostles. It wasn't the rank and file. These miracles were being done by the hands of the apostles. And these wonders, these miracles were provoking awe. I mean, wow, God is in the midst. God is doing something wonderful here. People that I've known that have been sick are getting well. This is exciting. My goodness gracious. And look at these guys that are doing it. They're guys like you and me. And they're being used by God. Their testimony demonstrates that they're followers of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. And he's doing great things in their midst. And then it goes on and says, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. They're right out there where everybody can see them. None of the rest dared join them. We learned that we're thinking that the rest were the hypocrites within the church. I'm not going to get out there. You know, I saw these guys get arrested. I heard that, you know, the Sanhedrin's really ticked off at them and will do nasty things to these people. And I'm one of these, you know, maybe I'm a Christian, maybe I'm not a Christian. And then we think that they were either hypocrites and or the non-believers. But the beautiful thing is, but the people held them in high esteem. They saw the way these people lived, the way they spoke, the way they acted, and whom they were speaking about. That might not have been something that they wanted to embrace, but nonetheless, they could tell these people were weird, man. They were different from the rank and file people. They were kind. They were loving. They were full of peace. These people were giving and humble. I mean, wow. Where do you find that? And then they go on and in verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And you know, it's not, look at that. There's one red one, and we got, you know, here another five people who heard the gospel. I mean, this is a beautiful thing. And then he goes on and he says, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. And that's where we're going to pick up. Will you turn to page 2 if you know it's the middle of the page? That's where I left off last time. So we looked at a brief history, remember? The first thing that we covered there is we looked where they were meeting, and they're still corporately going up to the Temple Mount. The second thing we looked at is it tells you how the church met. Again, corporately, going up to the temple to worship together. Just a beautiful thing. They're still going to the temple corporately to worship. And then we noticed here in number 3, I was sharing with you as I was closing last time, and it says, it tells us that the early church was supremely effective, and we filled that in for you last week. What were they supremely effective with? They were supremely effective in their outreach. You see, they're all crowded there. They didn't have seats on the Temple Mount. They all had to stand shoulder to shoulder. Or they had to sit down on the hard sandstone floor. But we've got open seating. That isn't the way it was with the church then. The people were coming in multitudes to hear what was going on. They saw something different here. The church, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They showed up. They wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted to learn the Word of God. They wanted to embrace the Word of God. They had this passion within them that we don't really see across America in the American church today. A really severe passion, except in the lives of certain individuals that we all know. They had this wonderful passion and this tremendous courage as well. They enjoyed meeting together. They wanted to meet together. They came together in each other's homes, not only to hear the Word of God, because you understand, all they had was the Old Testament, and the New Testament is in the process of being delivered by the Spirit of God. And so they're receiving this and sharing it with one another, and they're having dinner with one another. They're having serving communion to each other in their little homes and that kind of thing. They wanted, you know, they had their own supper 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And they wanted these things, not to be something that the staff put together for 2 or 3 months for people to participate in, but this is what they wanted to do throughout the month, every month. They wanted to be together. They were just, they're an example to us as to what the church is. And again, they had this passion for Christ. They were seeking Him supremely in their lives. They were offering their literally, their bodies as living sacrifices Because they knew that the temple guards could come get them. They knew that the Sadducees would be upset with them. And they were running the Sanhedrin. And the Pharisees would be there to just be bickering and chewing them out and seeing what they could do to get them thrown in jail as well. But as you look at your text, both the rich and the poor were coming to see and to hear the apostles. In verses 14 and 16, you see that in your notes? Let's read that together aloud. This will help some of us stay awake. Okay, here we go. Let's read verses 14 and 16. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Man, now you can read that, and I've read it dozens of times because I have this consistent way I read through the scriptures. But I'll tell you this, it's different when you're going through it to do your own Bible study, to really chew it up, to find out what's there to enjoy. I mean, this is pregnant. I mean, he says, and more than ever, more than ever. I mean, you get those words? It's not, oh, hum, it's just something that just happens on the mundane. No, this is more than ever. And some of us don't get that when we just simply read the scripture. That's why I like to read it out loud. He says, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Wow, more than ever. One was added that I know of through a GHCC-er. One. More than ever, they were added to the Lord. Multitudes, this word multitudes, plethos. Would you say that word with me? Plethos. Again, plethos. Multitudes, more than we can count. More than we can count. Or meaning, oh, so many. Oh, so many people were coming to the Lord. Amazing. Both men and women. The people also gathered in from the towns around Jerusalem. In other words, here we see the church is beginning to enact Acts 1:8. What's that about? Oh, well, I'll remind you if I need to. Bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Wouldn't you just love to have been there? I know I would have loved to have been there. Not after the fact, as I was there. I was there when this was happening. Verse 15, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots. Now, why do I give you the Greek and the definition there of klinarion, bed and couch? Because you see, the rich would have been the ones that would have had a bed, a couch. And they're being brought out to the streets on these cots. And mats, that term, krobaton, means straw mattress. So that would be referring to those who are less fortunate. So they're coming out. That as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Well, what does that mean? We'll get to this in a moment. Look at your notes. Please note, news of the apostles' power was spreading beyond Jerusalem. The early church was not a miracle-working church. Was not a miracle-working church. But Ron, you just told us. We just read. Luke told us they were doing miracles regularly. The church was not a miracle-working church. It was a church with miracle-working apostles. And that's a difference. It was a church with miracle-working apostles. Now, let's just think, you know. Peter and John are out there on Balboa, and they're on our side of the street, and they're walking towards the sign, you know, I am the resurrection. They'd be saying, this is a church we want to go visit. You know, they got it. Jesus is the resurrection. So you, one of you, Deshaun, you saw him as you were coming in. And so he invites them to come in. And they come on in. And immediately I take him away from you. I run up the aisle, I go to the back, and I say, Peter and John, come with me. I'm gonna put you in my white little car out here. We're gonna go out here. And we get in my car. And we drive immediately down to the VA hospital over in Sepulveda. And we park the car, and I say, come on, guys, come on. And we go down into the basement of building 99. And we say, here's David. David, Peter, John. Hi, guys. Even when I left months ago, he was still talking about you guys. And here you are. Yeah, now, silver and gold have they none, but Peter, John, up David goes. He's got muscle again. He's strong, and he's able to run around. He's causing quite a disturbance. Hey, put your clothes on, dude. We're going back, you know, and we get back to my car. And I say, who wants to go shotgun? David, you be shotgun. Peter, John, you're in the back seat. And then we go over to back here to the church, and we come running in. I said, Peter and John, hey, I got Vicky back here. I want you to touch her. You know, just silver and gold have you none, but you know, the power of God right there. Boom, 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 boom. You know? See, this is what was going on. You understand? That's why I would have loved to have been there to see this taking place. You know, none of this people getting well over the course of 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, or like some of us, me, 3 years before putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. No, these are immediate. This happened right now. It'd be such a beautiful, awesome thing to see. As Peter was just walking along, people were being made well. But then it talks about the shadow. The fact is this, if you look at your notes, here's your fill-in. The apostles were the ones performing the miracles, provoking awe and miracles, pointing to divine truth. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, as we read earlier in the text, is Yeshua HaMashiach Nazareus. Jesus is the Messiah from Nazareth. He's come and he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And these things that were taking place in and through the apostles' lives, these miracles, points to the legitimacy that they are the one true living God's representatives. Luke tells us the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. And this is the first time we're told of the influence of the church moving out from the city of Jerusalem. They're now bringing all the aspects of Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to light. Remember? When the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses and you will be filled with dunamis, with power. You will be filled with power to go out and be my witnesses when you guys are all genuinely, the way it's supposed to be done, saved. And so he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They've done that. And you're going to be my witnesses elsewhere. Would you put up that first map on the screen, please? As you can see, here's Jerusalem. And over here is Bethany. That's just about 3 miles away. Down here you have Bethlehem. That's about 6 to 7 miles away. And the people are being brought to Jerusalem to see Peter and John and the apostles. Can we show the second map, please? Well, this one isn't as crisp for you. But nonetheless, over here you've got Jerusalem, and down here you've got Bethlehem, and over here, Bethany. But this is Judea, and you're going to be my witnesses where? Jerusalem. Where? Judea, and there's Judea. And then here's Samaria. You're going to be my witnesses up here in Samaria. And then to the remotest parts of the earth. And these folks are doing it. They're doing it. as we will see on Easter Sunday morning. The apostles, when the diaspora came, the disbursement came, they went all over the place, all over the place. I mean, we believe under church tradition that Thomas went all the way to India to get Vijay and Susan and Sheila to come join us here. Not them specifically, but over the course of time, we believe that it's because of Thomas' work in the lives of sharing the gospel with the Indian people that we have Vijay and Susan and Sheila and Chuck and Dorothy. A beautiful, beautiful thing that was taking place. But I wanted to show you how it was coming to life. It was coming to fruition. It's coming to fruition because the children of God are being obedient. They're being obedient. They're demonstrating real love. They're saying, I am seeking the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. Before what I want in my life, I am seeking Jesus Christ to be first in my life. And whatever he wants, that comes first. I'm going to do that because I am his slave. I've committed myself to him voluntarily. I want so much to please him because he has done such great things for me. The miracle of salvation. The miracle of the fact that the despotic sins that were within me, Jesus went to the cross, and there he suffered so because I was such a suffering jerk. And he took the wrath of God that Ron deserves. Darn, he needs to get squashed like a bug. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to take Ron's wrath upon myself. And Ron's going to come to realize, he's going to realize that you are a grace-giving, favor-giving Heavenly Father. And he's going to see himself just the way you see him. And he's not going to like it. It's going to break his heart. He's actually going to cry. You know, a man in tears, crocodile tears. And he's going to publicly get up from a seat where he is sitting. And he's going to walk forward because he wants to fulfill an invitation from a pastor that says, if you want to pray to invite Christ in your life, here I am. Save me. These things that we see the apostles doing are exactly what Jesus had done. If you look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 15, here it says, but now, even more, the report about Jesus went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear Jesus. Great crowds. And to be healed of their infirmities. The fact is many in Israel were troubled with what we see there in the text, unclean spirits. That word unclean is akatharatos, and it means to be unclean by Jewish law. You're unclean according to the Jewish law, and ceremonially, you can't participate in certain things. But it also carries with it the idea of evil spirits, demonic spirits, which are already unclean. So in Israel, they were troubled by unclean spirits. And throughout the Old Testament, as well as we have seen, as we have studied the New Testament together, all four Gospels talk about demons. In fact, you know, on one account, when Jesus met the guy that was part of the Gadarenes on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, he was filled with a legion of demons. And when he asked, who are you? He said, legion. And Roman legions had 5,000 soldiers in a legion. And here were 5,000 unclean spirits. And Jesus casts them into a herd of pigs. And you know the story from there. But as you look at your text, the ancient people attributed all disease to the agency of such spirits. The Egyptians, for instance, believed that the body could be divided into separate parts and that every part could be inhabited by an evil spirit. Often they believed that these evil spirits were the spirits of wicked people who had departed this life but were still carrying on their malignant work. And you and I know from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and where the writer says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and thereafter comes judgment." So we know that's not true, but we do know that a third of the population of what was holy angels was cast out with Lucifer at the time that he was kicked out of heaven. So we know that there are these demonic hosts, and Jesus addresses them. Can you show that first picture up there, please? I was kidding with some guys in the refreshment room, but I won't tell you that I was calling them Peruzu. This is a demonic, the cast of a demon that they thought existed. Would you show the next picture, please? This is him again. As you can see, it comes from circa 800, 700 BC. He was the demon of the wind. And the next picture, please. This is Anubis, god of lost souls. And you've probably seen him in movies and things like that. So this was some of the demons that were thought to be active at that particular time, that they gave names to these fallen angels. But looking at your notes, the apostles' divinely given power to heal and to exorcise demons agrees with the Lord's promise to them in Matthew 10:8. Let's read Matthew 10:8 together, shall we? "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without paying." So here's the Lord commanding those going forward while he was even still here to do these things. So Luke concludes by pointing out the people were bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Here in verse 16, a number of people reveal not only their confidence in the apostles to heal, but also we see what I believe and a number of others believe is superstition. I believe there are demons, and I won't go into that because there was one occasion in all these 3 decades that I've been a shepherd that I actually encountered one with Jack Littlefield, who you all know, and the former senior pastor of this church. I was his associate at that time. I've never seen people levitate before, but I did this particular afternoon. Never talked to demons before, but I did that afternoon. It was quite an amazing experience, to say the least. But they thought it was Peter's shadow itself that fell on the sick and that would heal them. This is what many, as I say, thought. However, we have zero biblical evidence that this is true, that his shadow was utilized by the Holy Spirit to heal men and women, boys and girls. However, this sort of what I believe to be false theology is used by a segment of the church in America today and elsewhere When I was still in seminary, I had to critique various pastors and their preaching as I was in homiletics myself and learning. Didn't learn very well, but learning how to preach. And as I'm critiquing this one preacher on a Sunday night, here he is standing up there just as bold as he can be, and he's talking about he has seen a 900-foot Jesus. And this 900-foot Jesus said he's going to kill me if I don't finish building this hospital. In other words, all the people on television land have to send in thousands and thousands of dollars. But to get him to do it, he said, here is a photocopy of my hand. And for $5, send in $5, I'll send you $5 for $20. Just send in your money and I'll send you a copy of my hand. You put that on your forehead. And if you believe, you will be healed. You know, one time per copy. It makes me mad today and it made me mad then. Because they made lots of money. The money came in, they finished the hospital, and they were never able to fill the hospital with patients. It was a huge edifice to this particular pastor. So back on our notes. For me, it would have been, and I hope for you, a very interesting to have been an observer during this time in this passage that we're looking at together here in the Word of God, having traveled to Jerusalem, gone up on the Temple Mount, and gotten a taste of what was actually taking place there. So I hope that I can leave you this morning richly positive about what our Heavenly Father was doing through His Spirit amongst the people on this particular, I don't know, day in the lives of the early church back then. But I guess what I want you in part to carry away is they were out where people would normally be, and being normally Christians, they weren't afraid to be a Christian in the culture in which they lived. They publicly met together. When they were together, it didn't bother them to sit at Starbucks and have their Bibles open, or to sit there for long moments to pray together while other people were drinking their coffees, walking by them with their new beverage. They were just themselves in the public, worshiping because they were very proud of their Lord Jesus. The church was supremely effective. And I don't have to tell you that the church in America has been supremely ineffective. We used to be the ones that sent people all over the globe to share the gospel. We used to be. You said, well, we still have people out there. Yes, we do. We do have some people out there, but we used to be sending them out not by the few, but by the hordes. And we were making the financial sacrifices to see that they would go and get to stay and to accomplish for what they're being sent. But today, we have large groups of missionaries coming from Nigeria to speak to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have large groups of men and women coming from South Korea to speak to us about the Lord Jesus Christ and other countries as well. It's our turn, family, and has been from the time of our salvation, to be speaking to those that we know who need to hear the gospel and the love on them with our lives. Get it? Good. Let's pray. a gracious Father. Thank you for being able to travel back a couple thousand years and to have your breath upon us, your words come to life in our minds, and to help us to see something of what your kids were like, and what you intended us to be from the very beginning. Father, we pray. We pray together this morning that we might see you developing in us a wonderful, wonderful passion for yourself because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we remember from where we have been brought from, out of the kingdom of the evil one, and being a person who has committed all of the sins and that we read about that humankind can commit. There, some of us are here today and we were involved in these sins even last night. Father, we need this taking you for granted to be replaced with a passion for wanting to have a heart that is filled with you and wanting the glory of Christ to be radiating from us, that we would truly walk as children of light and be manifesting those beautiful attributes that are yours and belong to us through the Holy Spirit. And that we as branches can go, wow, as we see your marvelous fruit being born on our lives and through our lives, others being touched and richly blessed because of you in us. And for those of my brothers and sisters, Father, who have been convinced by the devil to be afraid to share their lives, their witness, their testimony with others. Help them to be strong and courageous, just as you made Joshua. Help us to be strong and courageous. And as Paul would share with us, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his mind, not ours. But to be strong and courageous, my Lord, because we are more than conquerors. You've declared it so in your letter to the Romans, that we are more than conquerors, not in of ourselves, but in Christ Jesus, because of what he's done, and because of his great love for us, and that he has poured out into our lives. We know the scriptures, Father. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But Father, may we now be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. May it be true of us that faith with works shows that we are genuinely your children who have been seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us, each one, my Lord, every GHC seer, to be an imitator of you as beloved children. May we walk, live this love, this agape love and phileo love out as Jesus did, and be a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to you as we seek the supremacy of your wonderful Son and all the things that we find ourselves involved in. Please, may each of my flock, my Lord, that you've placed under me and under the elders, my Lord, may they work out their salvation with a real fear and trembling and awe of you as they sense that they can even feel the work of your hand, your Holy Spirit working in them for your good pleasure and building them up in this fruit of the Spirit. May no one leave here this morning not knowing that you made them for a specific time and place to do wonderful works. Help them to know that they are truly one of a kind, custom made, that they are, as I was sharing in that birthday card with Damien, masterpieces created by you, for you, for your good pleasure, that people would be touched and would at least hear the words of life. So please, Father, bring this wonderful change that only you can bring into the lives of your kids. We've already been changed in that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit within us. But now, Father, may we go forth from this place this afternoon under his influence and under his control and remembering what you've taught us and teaching others the blessings we've received. For it's in Christ, Father, we pray these things this morning. Amen.